Well, hi. Good to see you. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. And we're going to be starting at the 22nd verse, Matthew 14 and 22nd. Matthew 14, starting at the 22nd verse. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. What's the next word? But, right, circle those. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. What's the next word? But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And when they were gone over, they came into the land of the Gennesaret. Father, bless your word, we pray. Let it be living on these pages, and so living that by thy Spirit they can be moved into our hearts and minds. We don't want it to just be ink on a page. We want it to be the reality of Christ in our hearts. And Father, help us to take it in. Don't let me get in the way. We pray that it would be your Spirit who would be our preacher tonight and teach us the lessons you have for us from these pages. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The hymn that we just sang, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus," words and music by Helen Lamell, was first published in Glad Tidings in 1922 by the British National Sunday School Union. Its lyrics were inspired by a gospel tract called "Focused" by Lillian Trotter, which included these words: "So then, turn your eyes upon him. Look full into his face, and you will find that the things of earth will acquire a strange new dimness." The hymn writer's words follow along this thought almost exactly. "O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Over the past few meetings, we've been looking at hope and encouragement from the Lord. We looked at the discouraged disciples on the road to Emmaus. The Lord Jesus made himself known to them in the breaking of the bread. And it was hope for discouraged believers. And then we looked at hope when you're troubled, the disciples in the upper room, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In other words, trust. The idea of belief is pistuo, the Greek word, means to be convinced of, and hence able to put your full trust and confidence in a person, place, or thing. It might be their confidence in this pew. I didn't check it out before I sat in it. I just came in, sat down. I had confidence in it. And that's the idea with Christ. He wants us to have full confidence to where we can just entrust our lives to him. Then this morning we looked at hope and encouragement from the Lord when you're overwhelmed. And we saw again on the Sea of Galilee, the disciples are out, and again in a storm. The Lord Jesus, I think, great picture. The boat is full right to the gunwales. And the Lord Jesus is asleep in the stern of the boat on a pillow. He adds on a pillow. He was not concerned. He had said, we're going to the other side. If he says we're going to the other side, we ought to just take it at that. And you know, for you and me as Christians, our little ships are going from here to the other side. And we can just rest in that. I think Laura talked to me. What she got out of it, she said, was the fact that these were believers, the disciples in that boat. They were doing exactly what the Lord told them to do. They were exactly in his will. The Lord was in the boat. It did not keep them out of the storm. You know, the Lord has not promised us a smooth sail. He said it's a narrow road and it's a hard way, and few there are that find it. Hope for believers when they're overwhelmed. And then tonight we're going to look at hope and encouragement from the Lord when we're afraid. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation when you're afraid. But it's a fearful thing to be afraid. And you can't say just because you're a Christian that you're not going to be afraid. Sometimes we get a feeling of fear when we're all alone or when we're going through some health crisis or when the policeman is following you down the street. And listen, it's not everybody that gets a police escort to chapel. And you have a nice police force. I interviewed him just not long ago. It's no fun when you're afraid. And fear can creep into any believer's life. And I think there's hope and encouragement here for us in those times of fear. Here again, we have the disciples. And they're at sea. What's led up to this point, where we are at this point, the Lord Jesus has just made his last visit to his hometown of Nazareth. People did not receive him. Isn't this the son of Joseph and Mary, the carpenter? What can he possibly have for us? And so he leaves there. He sends forth the 12, two by two, to go out in ministry. And at the beginning of chapter 14 here, we see Herod upset and hoodwinked by the daughter of Herodias. And he takes the head of John, and it is an upsetting time. And the disciples return. Their going out and their returning are not accounted in this account, but you find them in the other Gospels. And They come back to the Lord Jesus and tell him all the things that they had done and taught. And then we see in verse 13 of the chapter, when the Lord Jesus heard these things, and also the beheading of John, he departed from there by ship into a desert or a deserted place. And when the people heard of it, they followed him on foot. And like we said this morning, one of the impressions that I got in Israel that has just not left me is the Sea of Galilee is really just a little lake. And so he leaves by ship, and they see him, and they follow him, and they see where he comes back in, and they go over there. And they want to make him king. They think that this whole deal of the kingdom is him becoming a physical king and saving them from the Romans. And, you know, in Roman days, you can understand that. It was not a good time. Nero would hang Christians on posts in his garden and along the streets and cover them in tar and then light them on fire so that he could have his way lighted as he would ride naked in his chariot around Rome. It was a bad time for Christians. You know, we think we're living in horrible times today. They haven't started hanging us on poles yet. So it was a bad time. And they thought the Lord was going to save them from all of this. And that wasn't his plan at all, of course. And so, when the evening came, in verse 15, they're in this deserted place, and the Lord takes five little barley loaves and two fishes, and he feeds the multitude, 5,000 men, plus women and children. So you can figure out how many that is. Stretched the food pretty good, right? What an incredible miracle. And so, that's where we pick up in verse 22. He's got this, I don't know what, maybe 10,000 people there that have just been fed. And so, he constrains his disciples to get into this boat again. Oh, and they had 12 basketfuls left over, right? It's interesting. You'd think, you know, if I did a miracle like that, I would just get enough to feed what I had. But he had that, and then he had 12 baskets full left over. So, anyway, and so he constrains the disciples to get into this boat again, and to cross over toward Capernaum, which is in the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. Matthew says to go to Bethsaida, which is in the northeast corner of the lake, and toward Capernaum. So they're going to go past Capernaum to Bethsaida. And notice it says the difference from this morning. You remember he said that we would go across the lake. Here, the Lord Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side. So where are they going? To the other side, right? Is the Lord Jesus going to be with them? No, but he's coming later, right? So he's told them, I'm going to come later. So they know he's going to come, but he's going to come later. Well, he sent the multitude away. And so, in verse 23, when he sends the multitude away, he went up into the mountain apart. to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. I have those three things underlined. He went apart to pray alone. I think that's a good pattern for you and for me, you know. Sometimes the rush of life, maybe not here, but in my little life and in our little ministry and where we spend most of our time, it's hard to get the little bit of time to be apart, alone, and pray. Now, this is the God of the universe, the very Son of God, or God the Son, and he needs time with the Father. And so he goes, he's got thousands of people. Can you imagine this? This desert or deserted place, nobody knows where it is, but there is a place where we went that's kind of like an amphitheater. It's just a little slope. When they say a mountain, there's no, you know, Israel hasn't really got mountains like we think of mountains, but they're big hills. But there are hillsides, and one particular one where we went to, you can sit down by the Sea of Galilee, and two people can talk, and we can be way up here on the hill and hear them. So, you know, the critics would say, well, how can he talk to 10,000 people, you know? How can he feed 10,000? He's God. It's easy. Now he's got to disperse them. And when he's got them dispersed, he goes up on this hillside alone to talk to his Father. And I think it's just a good example for you and me to have time each day to get alone with God and pray. Sometimes, you know, we're so busy doing important things that we don't have time. I know you don't have this trouble. This is just me. We don't have time to spend with God. We want to do God's work, but we end up doing it in the power of the flesh because we haven't had time to bathe it in prayer like we really should. And I think this is a good example for us. He lets the disciples go. They're on their way, headed up to Bethsaida. They're going to bypass Capernaum. He gets the crowd to go disperse. They've got a full little bellies, and they can go back to their home. They got what they came for. And now he goes up on the mountain alone to pray. It's a pretty peaceful setting, isn't it? What's the next word? But, right? If you're around me much, I'll tell you, carry a little red pencil because I circle all these buts in my Bible. I'm working on converting. My old Bible is worn out, and I'm working on a new one. And so I'm diligently watching the buts. That's like the rest of the story is, as Paul Harvey would say, right? He gives you this whole setup and then goes to a commercial break and comes back from the break and says, now the rest of the story, and it's a whole different ending than he'd set it up for, right? Or it's like the flip of a coin, and it's the other side of the coin. And every time you see these buts, it gives you that kind of a, here's a counterpart to this. This beautiful setting. He's accomplished everything he's got to do. He's up on a mountain. It's quiet, and he's talking with his Father. But we shift the view out to the lake. The ship is now in the midst of the sea, and it's tossed with the waves, for the wind is contrary. And there you have that same thing again, the wind and the wave. You may find one where it's not together, but I can safely say most of the time when it mentions one, it'll mention the other. I don't know why. My suspicion is because these are two oppositions, one that you can see, one that you can't see. And again, these are believers. They're doing exactly what the Lord told them to do. They're in the midst of his will, and yet things are not going very good. And if you've ever been in a tempest on the ocean, this is not a good thing. The ship is in the midst of the sea, and it's tossed with the waves, for the wind is contrary. And it's the fourth watch of the night. It's like three between. Either in any timekeeping that you want to do it, that's between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. So if they took off at dusk, they've now been at this probably 9 hours, right? And it's storming. So they've taken the sails down. And they're rowing. And it says, the Lord Jesus went unto them, walking on the water. They've been battling this thing all night. Mark and John say that they're rowing. John says that they've traveled about 25 to 30 furlongs. Each furlong is about 600 feet. So if you can kind of calculate this in your mind, it's a total of about 2.8 to 3.4 miles in 9 hours. How we doing, Peter? That's a good, John. That's a good. Keep rowing. How are you, Nate? Shut up and row. 9 hours, and they've gone maybe 3 miles. The whole lake's only 5 miles across. They haven't even gone far enough to cross the lake in 9 hours. How would it be with you? I'd say, hey, Peter, let's go back, right? Obviously, they're going against the wind, right? I mean, you can work that out. If they were going with the wind, they'd have been there a long time ago, you know, 6 hours earlier or something. They're going against the wind. Everything is against them. You ever been in that kind of a thing as a believer? You're doing exactly what you think the Lord asked you to do. You're trying to do it His way. And it seems as though you are just rowing against the wind. And the seas are high. And they're tossing you around. You can't sail. You just got to work at this thing. And it's not a good time. And they're tired. And when you're tired, you don't do so well. And in the wee hours of the morning, they look up, and here's this figure coming across the water. I'd be scared, right? I think I probably told you this story, but you may not all have heard it. When we had our little yellow sailboat, I took Joanne and the kids out one evening. I was sort of learning. I was new at sailing at that time. And we were up on land between the lakes in Tennessee. And I thought I'd take my little wife out for a romantic night sail. So we left the dock and I cranked the little motor and put 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 put. Out we go. Little channel going out. It's dark. Moon is out. You can't see a lot, but you can see some. Put 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 put. I thought, I'm a man. I'm taking my bride out on the lake. It was calm. It wasn't stormy. It was going to be a beautiful sail. I could tell by looking at her she was enthralled with me and my seamanship. All of a sudden, whoom, and the snake comes up taller than the boat. Ah! I I'm telling you, it scared me to death. If I'm lying, I'm dying, right? I was scared. Turned that boat around on a dime. Put. Well, I'll take you out tomorrow. We went back to the marina and docked the boat. It was an exciting night. So the next day, I decided I can face it in the daylight. Isn't it funny how different things are at night? I don't know what that is. It's the same world, right? But at night. At night, a stick that some stinking fisherman has stuck in the water so he can find his fishing spot that has a crook on the end of it. At night, it looks like a snake 6 feet tall. I spent several days watching to see what boat went out there to fish. I thought maybe I would just sink him. So, when I read this, you know, a normal person might think, what are they afraid of? There's a big fisherman. You imagine Peter is no little guy. He's probably, judging from his behavior, he's a pretty stout guy. And here, this whatever it is scares the bedickens out of him. Well, I can understand that. Me who got afraid of a stick. And it wasn't even moving. I was moving. But of course, when you're moving, it looks like it's moving. You know? Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Mark says that he would have passed them by. Doesn't that remind you of the two on the Emmaus Road, right? That he made as though he would have gone farther. He's a perfect gentleman, you know. He's not gonna push himself on anybody. So they're out there in the midst of this storm. 9 hours we've been at this. Just calmly as can be, here comes the Lord walking along, and it's just like, hey guys. Right. What is this? They think it's a ghost. Spirit. It wasn't. It's just the Lord taking a walk across the lake, right? Everybody else goes around. He just walks across the lake. I think I'll go to the other side. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. They were afraid, right? It's a spirit. And they cried out for fear. This isn't a bunch of ladies in a picnic that somebody scares them. This is fishermen. Middle Eastern fishermen are not easily scared. And they were afraid. But look at this, verse 27. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Isn't that good counsel for you and me? It is I. It is I. Be of good cheer. Be not afraid. I don't care what your circumstance. We talked about this morning. The ever presence of the Lord Jesus. Deuteronomy says, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake me. Psalms 46 says, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Proverbs 15, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Jeremiah 23, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I cannot see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. Matthew 18, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Matthew 28, go ye therefore into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. And on and on. The ever presence of the Lord Jesus. In what we looked at this morning, he was present. He was in the boat. They could touch him. Here, he's not physically in the boat, but he's with them every minute of every day. Different lesson for them, isn't it? Different lesson. Jesus immediately told them to be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. Good advice for you. Good advice for me. Verse 28. Poor Peter. You know, we pick on Peter a lot. But I'll tell you what. He's the only one out of the boat. Right? Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come unto you on the water. Don't just come unto you, but come unto you. If it's really you, I want to walk on the water too. And the Lord Jesus said, come. Now I can carp about Peter a lot. You know, he denied the Lord. Can you think of anything worse than that? He always had his foot in his mouth. Hard to walk with one leg. But you got to give him credit. When it came down to it, he really trusted the Lord. I don't believe he could swim, because that was the tradition of those days. But he got out of the boat. And he came to the Lord. He's the only person who's walked on the water. He actually walked on the water. Now, we give him grief because what would you do? Right? Well, I'd have been scared. I get out. He says, come, okay. I got the courage to get out of the boat, and I start walking. And all of a sudden, Peter looks around, and he's thinking, what am I doing? Look at this. What am I doing? But he's walking on the water. He got a little taste of the wonder of this God. That's amazing. I think that's amazing. And he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Peter's trouble, notice verse 30, what's the first word? But, right? There it is again. Here's the rest of the story. And we can stop at the end of 29 and think, wow, Peter's walking on the water. He's got his eyes on, he's going to go to Jesus on the water. But, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. You know, here again, he's a believer. He's doing exactly what the Lord told him to do. He's in the Lord's will. He's walking on the water. But he got his eyes off the Lord. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. At least he knew the right place to go, didn't he? And I think there's hope and encouragement for the believer in all of this. When we're afraid, realize, A, he's with us. The important thing is for us to be in the center of his will, doing his word, trusting him. Peter did that, right? And we could, you know, he got his eyes off the Lord, but he was really trusting the Lord. Got his eyes off the Lord. And you know, that's easy to do. You're trying to build a work, trying to build a local church, trying to reach souls, trying to do it right, walking on the water. But it's a narrow road, and it's a hard way. It's a little gate, and the road is difficult for the believer. And immediately, verse 31, the Lord Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, remember this morning he said, O thou, why have you no faith? Here he says, O thou of little faith. Right? If he'd have just had the faith of a mustard seed, in the Lord's mind, he could cast a mountain into the sea. Just, Peter had the little faith. Why didst thou doubt? Why didst thou doubt? He was actually doing it, but he doubted in him. And then notice, how did he get back into the boat? The Lord walked with him, didn't he? Right? When they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. I think, you know, why did the wind cease when they came back in the boat? Well, it had served its purpose, hadn't it? The lesson was done. The disciples had been struggling all night to do what the Lord told them to do. He didn't say, do it unless it gets tough. He said, just go to the other side, and I'll be with you soon. And sure enough, he joined them, didn't he? Just like he said he would. And he knew Peter was going to want to come walk on the water. And so he told him, come. And Peter found out that his strength was not as strong as he thought it was. His faith was not as strong as he thought it was. The wind had served its purpose. The lessons had been learned. And so they came into the boat and the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and what? Worshipped him. Now I'll tell you what. There's all kinds of things that we can do in the name of Christianity. I'm probably an evangelist. I love to see souls saved. I like to share the gospel. And that's all good. And I like prayer meeting when we ask for what we need. And I like praise meetings where we thank him for what we get. And I like good preaching. And I like good teaching. But you know, the thing about worship is, I don't get anything out of that. It's all for him. It's all for him. I think it's the highest occupation of a believer. And you watch over and over and over and over again. He's not so much interested in what we do. He's interested in our hearts. Just like the verse we look at this morning, we digress to this morning. Right? I think it's the scariest verse in the Bible. People standing at the door to heaven. But Lord, haven't we done this and haven't we done that and haven't we done this other thing? And the Lord basically said, wait a minute, it's not about what you've done. It's what I've done. And that naturally draws worship out of a person. I have a friend. He's a Vietnam guy. He's a Marine. He was a platoon leader in Vietnam. And he had a fellow who always slept on watch. And so he thought, we'll teach him. And so he put him out on point to watch while the platoon slept. He was the only one that was alive. Or he was the only one that was awake. And he woke up in the middle of the night, and the Viet Cong were in his foxhole. This guy had gone to sleep. And what saved his life was his buddy who had been killed. He pulled over on top of him. And the Viet Cong thought he was just another dead body. And they went away. And when he talks about the guy who slept, he doesn't have much good to say. When he talks about his buddy who saved his life, the fact that he was dead saved his life. But we have one who died to save our lives. And you know, it ought to just naturally generate worship towards him. I don't know how you could think of him or read of him or talk of him, speak of him, without it generating an awe. A.P. Gibbs tells a story about the cur dog that was taken in by the man, and gave him a warm blanket and a bowl of warm milk, and the dog warmed up and grew accustomed to the place, and then he would sit at his side. And one evening he was sitting in his chair and he felt this warm wetness on his hand, and he looked down and the dog was just looking up at him, licking his hand. And he says, that's the sense of the word worship, is to lick the hand. The dog was licking the hand of the one to whom he owed everything. And that's worship. We don't gather to hear great music. We don't gather to hear great soloists or great preaching or great teaching. We gather to lick the hand of the one to whom we owe everything. And that's worship. They had been struggling all night long, like an uphill battle, right? Maybe 9 hours. They've only gone a couple miles, trying to do what the Lord had told them to do and not doing very well at it. And when he came into the boat, all of that ceased. He took away the storm. He took away all the opposition. He saved Peter's life right in front of them. And their response was to lick the hand of the one to whom they owed everything. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, land of the Gadarenes. John says, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they went. Hope and encouragement for the believer when they're afraid. The ever-present Lord, always with us, always caring for us. Father, we pray, Lord, that we would appreciate your incredible plan and his incredible sacrifice to make us your children, and value him above everything else in this world. The things of this world would grow dim as we look at and think of and read of our wonderful Savior, your Son. We give you thanks for this incredible book with the recordings of these instances as John wrote, and one of the men read this morning, that he supposed if all of the things had been written of the Lord Jesus, that the books could not contain them all. And so it is, Father, for thy lovely Son. We give you thanks for him. We thank you for each other. We thank you for this weekend and the conference of the ladies. We thank you for our sisters' ministry to them. And we pray for every whit of that to stay with the ladies and help them conform their lives to Christ's. Thank you for each other coming out tonight and for our time. We thank you for this place and for the believers here and the efforts that go on for you here. And we thank you most of all for you and for your lovely Son and for thy incredible Spirit. And we do all this in Jesus' name.